this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18 as we continue our study through the Bible. And I guess you could say we're kind of continuing to study in the school of wisdom. Hopefully we're learning all these lessons that the Lord is showing us through Solomon. And I like the way Derek Kidner kind of put this regarding the book of Proverbs. He said, it's not a portrait album or a book of manners. It offers a key to life. The samples of behavior which it holds up to view are all assessed by one criterion, which could be summed up in the question, is this wisdom or folly? So we're going to begin reading in chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Again, these are just kind of one verse proverbs, so there's a lot here, and we're just praying that the Lord would just open these up to us as we study through His Word this evening. Solomon said, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, before I explain anything, let me just tell you how the Amplified Bible puts this verse. I'll do that a couple times tonight because it makes it a little easier to understand. But the Amplified Bible says, he who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desire and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. In other words, this is the person that kind of wants to do his own thing. He doesn't care what God says. He doesn't care what other Christian brothers and sisters have to say. He kind of isolates himself from that. And we can understand how the unsaved can behave like that, but I think the idea here is for us that Christians could do this. And they don't want to be around other Christians. Why? Because they don't want their sin exposed. They don't want to be convicted of what they're doing. They don't want to hear the words of correction. And that's dangerous. Solomon is saying that's foolish, really. Well, verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Here again, he's dealing a lot with the fool, obviously. He doesn't want to gain knowledge. What does he like to do? He likes to share his ideas, his own views on things. Now, the problem is many times people reject the facts, and they end up going by feelings, and that can be, again, very dangerous. What do we go by in our Christian life? We go by the facts that are found in the Word of God. We don't go by our feelings because feelings can be very, very wrong. And if what we're feeling goes against what God's Word says, guess who's wrong? We are, not God. The Bible will never mislead us. God will never mislead us. But by rejecting the facts, we're showing that we have no delight in understanding what God desires us to do. And we kind of tell others why we're doing what we're doing to justify our behavior, to justify our actions. And again, that's wrong. Verse 3 says, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. Again, the wicked don't want to hear the truth. And if someone's speaking the truth, they come against it. They try to bring dishonor. Have you ever found that out? I'm sure we all have. And again, what happens many times is they speak against the truth of God. It just exposes their own foolishness. I mean, look at our society today, that if someone was to hit a pregnant woman and that child in the womb died, that would be murder. But it's very legal to murder that child in the womb if you're an abortion doctor. Does that make sense?
No.
You see the foolishness of that. And that's the problem. Outside of God, it's very foolish. And all kinds of wickedness that's inside our hearts is manifested outwardly. Verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Again, the Amplified Bible says, the words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom, and the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling fresh, pure, and life-giving. In other words, the words of the righteous should be refreshing to people's lives. We should build people up, restore people, not tear them down. We've got the words of God, which definitely bring life to people. Verse 5 says, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Solomon's talking about being a respecter of people. We're to judge fairly. When you reverse judgment on the wicked, you're condoning their wickedness, aren't you? And when you deprive the righteous of justice, that's just wrong. Today, the problem is we have ungodly people seated in many courts, and we expect them to judge fairly, righteously. And it's difficult and almost impossible outside of God and His Word. We wonder, how can they do that? Because they're not saved. Verse 6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. So these three verses all kind of fit together. They speak of a fool who doesn't know how to control his mouth and what the consequences are because of that. And he says this person uses his words to get into fights, and that's foolish. I've told you before that I worked with an anesthesiologist in Chicago who was like this. He fit this picture. He was a guy who would go down to Chicago and start a fight and then go home and watch it on TV. That's the kind of guy he was. He liked to cause turmoil by the things he said, although he backed away from it. He didn't want to get involved, but he involved other people to get into fights. And this kind of person brings destruction, and that's just the opposite of what should come from our mouths. James said, our tongue is a small member of our body, and yet how much trouble really does it get us into? If you think about it, man. And Solomon finishes up here with someone who loves gossip. And it ends up devouring them just as a person who's eating food and both are assimilated into the body. Food to build up, and what gossip does is it ends up tearing down. And the thing is with this gossip is you can't eat just one, you might say. It's kind of like Lay's potato chips. You keep going after them. The National Enquirer advertises its paper by saying what? What does it say? How do you guys know that? I was asking you a question. I'm surprised that you would know that. Oh, it's in the checkout line. Very good. Inquiring minds want to know? Really? No, we want to know about gossip. It's not to build up our minds. It's filth. It's garbage. And how much is in there that destroys people's lives? It's not an inquiring mind. It's a foolish one. And God warns us, don't go down that path. It's very destructive. Verse 9 says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Now, Solomon is saying that a lazy person goes hand in hand with those that destroy. That kind of seems weird. What does he mean by that? I kind of like the way that Griffiths put it. He said, we know today that it is shoddy workmanship in cars, airplanes, buildings, and the like, which is the cause of fatal accidents. This is also true in some offices and leadership in the church where negligence of responsibility may lead to a breakdown of fellowship. A church may be disintegrated through foolish negligence and laziness as well as by satanic attack. That's what Solomon really is saying here. They kind of go hand in hand, laziness and destruction. I mean, we just saw that building, where was it, in India, that collapsed. Why? It was shoddy workmanship. Come on, give me a break. You know, as Christians, we serve the Lord. And you can check throughout the scriptures, when it talks about us serving the Lord and whatever we do, we need to do it to honor Him. Laziness is not something that should be seen in our lives. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, I think here at Calvary Chapel, we eat and drink to the glory of God every week, don't we? We fulfill that one. That's not a problem for us. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's so important. Whatever we do, that means when people are nasty to us, when our boss comes against us, we are not really serving our boss or whoever's in charge of us. We serve the Lord in all that we do. And I just know from my own personal experience, this is between you and the Lord, but I know I struggle with that. Not anymore, because I study at home and my boss is the Lord, so it works out really good. But when I was working at the hospital and I was working at the doctor's office, there were times the flesh just exposed itself. I'll just say that. It was just amazing how you could get angry. And then God says, who are you serving? And I hate that. I don't know if you hate that, but I hate that. Because He just nails you. You know you're wrong. Like, oh, sorry, Lord. I really blew that one. Whatever we do in word or deed, do unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do it heartily. Do it with joy. Do it with gusto. Don't do it complaining. I hate my boss. He's just a rotten guy or whatever. That's not doing it heartily. That's doing it complaining. do it heartily unto the Lord. And it really changes your whole day, I think. It's a much better day when you just know that your boss is a great guy because you serve the Lord. Well, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Isn't that wonderful, guys? That is just so awesome. You know, He is our place of refuge, just like a strong tower was. There's comfort, there's safety there. And we take refuge in the name of the Lord. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham went up to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and God provided the sacrifice for Abraham. And obviously there's a lot in that story, but Genesis 22:14 says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That is amazing. Abraham saw that God would provide the sacrifice. He's our God. He provides all our needs, but He provides the most important thing. He sacrificed His Son for us. And I kind of like what Abraham, this was a test for him, and he didn't call the place, hey, I passed the test. We would tend to do that, wouldn't we? Right? Or Agony Hill, maybe? Or, hey, I did it. No, he called the place, the Lord will provide. I think that's wonderful. Yahweh, the all-sufficient one, He is the great I am. Not the great I was or the great I will be. He is the great I am. And we need to remember that. Because as difficult as things may be around us in this world, understand that God will provide for you. If you look at the names of God in the Scripture, El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner, Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals, Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there, Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Notice how He provides what we need in our lives. He's the all-becoming one. He's our refuge. The name of the Lord is our strong tower, and we run to Him for comfort, for safety. We don't run to man for comfort or safety. We run into the arms of our loving God. That's so important for us to understand. And I think God wants us to do that. He wants us to run to Him. He wants us to trust in Him. Not to trust in our own efforts, our own ability, or in man's ability itself to help us. Will God use people to help us? Yes, He will. But understand where that help is coming from. It's coming from God. Never forget that. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. So this is kind of the opposite end of the spectrum, if you think of it. The unrighteous, they don't seek refuge in the Lord. Where do they seek refuge? In their money, in their wealth, what they own. They think that that's going to protect them. They think that that's going to save them. And the tragedy is it won't. It doesn't. No one could save except the Lord. It's the Lord where we find our refuge. And think of it like this. In verse 10, we see the facts spoken. And here in verse 11, we see really fiction spoken. The folly of trusting in something other than the Lord to save you. And it can't and it won't. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Again, Solomon's dealing with pride. And it's dangerous. Having pride in your life is like having one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel. You know you're going in. You're going down. And when you look at this world, it seems that the wicked are having a grand old time, even though judgment is close at hand. Think about how close it is before the Lord comes back. I think it's getting very close. And if you look in the history through the Bible, people are unaware. Before the flood, what were people doing? They were living normal lives. Even though wickedness permeated the land, they were doing their own thing. The only sign of judgment was this big boat that this man Noah was building. It didn't stop their evilness. They just thought he was a nut. What do people do today? They think we're nuts. They think we're crazy. And judgment is at the door. Before Sodom and Gomorrah fell in judgment, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and yet judgment was so close at hand. And that's the mentality of people today. They are flaunting their sin, and they have one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel, and they're about to slip. judgment, like I said, is at the door. And our desire is to rescue them before they slip, before judgment comes. Verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You know, listen to what someone's saying. Let them finish before you make a judgment. And you need to be careful and hear both sides of the story, because people can be very, very convincing and yet not tell you the whole truth. Slow to speak. Listen to what people are saying before you respond. Get the whole story, because I have been duped before. One side tells me this, that dirty dog. The other side tells me this, that dirty dog. Well, they both can't be dirty dogs, can they? Something's going on. There's something in the middle that I didn't see. And you need to be careful. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The Amplified Bible puts it like this. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? Think about it. You could be so pumped up about something, and then someone comes along, and it's like throwing a wet blanket on a fire. The fire goes out. You lose all your ambition. You're just devastated. Some of you may remember this. Kind of applies. I'm wearing the Bulls shirt today. But back in the 1997 NBA Finals with the Chicago Bulls and the Utah Jazz, the series was tied at 2-2. Utah winning the last two games, they had the momentum. And Michael Jordan, a day before the next game, came down with the flu so bad he couldn't even get out of bed. He missed practice. The team doctor said, you know what, there's no way he's going to be able to play. But it was a very critical game. This was kind of the turning point. And Michael dragged himself out of bed, got dressed, went to the game. Wasn't sure if he was going to play, but he was going to be there. And the first quarter, he was in there, but it was pretty useless. Second quarter, after Utah took a 16-point lead, all of a sudden, something clicked inside of Jordan physically, emotionally, and mentally. He's running harder, he's running faster, he's making shots. Somehow, miraculously, he begins looking like the typical dominant Michael Jordan. He scored 17 points in that one quarter. It's all about desire, he told the media. Somehow I found the energy to stay strong. Well, halftime comes, and Jordan is just exhausted. He has no energy. He's given fluids. He's given cold towels. In the third quarter, fatigue had nausea returned. He didn't have anything left. It was pretty useless in the third quarter. But in the fourth quarter, when the Jazz went up 77-69, Jordan turns it on again. He led a 10-0 run to put Chicago back on top with 5 minutes left. And the Bulls went on to win that game. It's amazing. You know, I get a cold, I can't even do anything. I'm horrible when I get sick. He played 23 of 24 minutes in the first half and 21 of 24 minutes in the second half, doubled over, collapsing from emotion and exhaustion. He had to be carried off the court at the end of the game. He said, that was probably the most difficult thing I ever done. I almost played myself into passing out just to win a basketball game. If we had lost, I would have been devastated. Phil Jackson, their coach, said, because of the circumstances, with this being a critical game in the finals, I'd have to say this is the greatest game I've ever seen Michael play. Just standing up was nauseating for him and caused him dizzy spells. This was a heroic effort and one to add to the collection of efforts to make up his legend. And I think, well, why did I even bring that up? Because, you know what? His spirit wasn't broken. Here was a guy who's so determined not only to play the game, but to win it. And if this was a pickup game with some guys on the street, you could probably play at that level. This was the NBA. These are the best of the best players in the world. And here he is with the flu. He can hardly get out of bed. And look at what he does. But you know what? When someone breaks your spirit, it can kill you. Dr. Paul Adolf wrote this. He said, an elderly patient who was recovering satisfactorily in the hospital from a broken hip. At her release, she was transferred to an old people's home. Within a few hours, the patient showed general physical deterioration, and she died in less than a day, not of a broken hip, but of a broken heart. Also, a man had faced the horrors of concentration camp with gallantry and discovered after his release that it was his own son who had informed on him. His own son. The discovery beat him to his knees and he died. He could bear the attack of an enemy, but the attack of one whom he loved killed him. Guys, for us, how do we stand strong? By keeping our eyes on the Lord. He's our hope. He's the strong tower that we run to. If we look to man for our salvation in whatever situation we're in, we're going to be disappointed many times. Our spirit is going to be broken, and we tend to give up. We listen to others telling us why we can't do something instead of trusting in the Lord. And our spirit can be broken and we can give up. Now, I remember when I was in high school, and you know, granted, I was not a very good student. I didn't care for school back then. In college, I loved it. High school, I didn't. And my counselor, the one who's supposed to build you up, kind of encourage you to go forward, said, you know, you probably should just go to a two-year school. There's not much you're going to be able to do in a four-year school. I was devastated. He broke my spirit. I mean, here's a young kid. I'm, you know, 17 years old. You see how that can happen? We got to be careful. And we have to know who we need to look to for the strength. Because if God has called you to do something, I don't care what man says. Read the book of Nehemiah. They're in the lands of 90 years. They haven't rebuilt the walls. They're still broken down. It's still a mess. Nehemiah comes. We're going to rebuild these walls. The enemy comes trying to discourage them. If a fox walked on that wall, it'd just fall down. It collapsed. It couldn't even hold a fox up. Mocking them. The king's going to be mad at you, man. You're rebelling against the king now. You just want to build the wall so you could rebel against him. And on, the ridicule, the mocking goes on. Nehemiah says, look, I'm doing the work of the Lord. You have no heritage here. You have no inheritance here. Go away, boys. You bother me. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. When God has called you to do something, don't let anyone stop you. Keep your eyes on Him. He'll see you through. Well, verse 15 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. You know, we never cease to learn. And we learn, obviously, the most from our Lord. He shows us so much that we need in our lives. We have to be open to Him, what He's showing us, what He's telling us, what He wants us to do. That should never stop. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, some say this, speaking of a bribe. You know, bribes open doors. Here's a few bucks, let me in. Could be. But maybe the idea here could be the gifts that God has given to each of us and how it opens doors of opportunity for us to minister to people, even influential people. Possibly. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. In other words, Paul's saying to Timothy, look, man, stir up the gift that God has given you. Don't be fearful. You know what God's doing in your life. Don't let others kind of discourage you. Quench that fire that was in you. Put that wet blanket over you. You know what God is doing. Use the gift that God has given you. And that's what I would admonish every one of us here. You know what God has given to you. Use it for His glory. Verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Again, like I said, I've been taken in by this before. Someone shares something about that someone did to them. And man, you know, how could they do that to such a nice person like you? And then the other side of the story comes, you're like, wow, you know, very interesting hearing the other side of the story. We need to come together and find out what the real truth is here. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Well, the Old Testament, they would cast lots. This is not like flipping a coin, guys. They were seeking the will of God in a situation. For us today, we don't cast lots because we have the Word of God open to up to us by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit shows us things. And many times, He intervenes in situations that puts an end to any conflict. He gives us the words to say. He gives us wisdom in it. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, Solomon is saying that, look, if you're having fights within your family, within friends, those are very hard to mend. It's hard to break down those walls after they've been built. He's saying it's easier to take a strong city than to win back an offended brother or family member. And we need to be careful in how we talk, how we speak to people. Verse 20 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. You probably heard the saying, he had to eat his own words. Well, if what you said was good, then that's not a problem, huh? That's usually not how that phrase is used, though. If it's bad, if it's done out of the flesh, then it's not going to be satisfying, it's going to be bitter. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That word always is in there. Let your speech always be with grace. Lord, help us. Help us to have a speech that is just always bringing glory to you and trying to build up or correct in love others. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Yeah, Solomon talks a lot about the tongue, the words that come from our mouth. The words we speak have great potential for good or for evil, depending on what comes out. I remember when, I think it was the barracks, and was it Beirut, where all those soldiers were killed. And I remember, I think it was Reagan who came, and the speech he gave, the words he gave, brought great comfort. He talked about the Lord. And I think, you know, isn't it amazing? What we say can really comfort a person. We need to be careful. One person said, keep your words warm and sweet, for you might have to eat them. Yeah. Again, our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. How important. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The idea of this is finds a good wife. That's kind of what's implied there. And it's a treasure. Now, I realize in some marriages, things are tough. But I'll tell you guys, your wife is the daughter of the king. If you have a problem with her, you better talk to him. He's given you your wife. And if you have a problem with that, you need to repent and you need to get right with God. I don't think people realize what they have until they don't have it anymore. We're so blessed, and how often we don't see it or we take it for granted. Well, she'll always be there. Be careful. You treat her as the king's daughter. At least you should. Verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Yeah, the poor people have to kind of talk kindly to others. Why? Because they're dependent on other people. The other end of the spectrum is the rich don't have to talk nice to people because they don't have to influence them. Their money does the talking. That's not the way it should be, but that's the way it is for now. That will be corrected, though, when the Lord comes back. Verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's two ways, actually, to look at this. I think both kind of apply, although I think one fits the text better, and you'll see why. The first is that if you want friends, you need to be friendly. Kind of makes sense, right? I've had people say to me when they come to church, no one talks to me. Have you talked to anyone yourself? Well, I'm kind of shy. Well, just go, hi. You know, that one word, hi, is like it opens a door and people start talking to you. Just do that. Be friendly to people. The other way to look at this, and I think the Amplified Bible has it, is the man of many friends, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In other words, someone who's always looking for friends is going to do so to his own destruction. They will seek friends at any cost, but there's one who's going to stick by through thick and thin. And that's a true friend. And to have one like that is better than having 100 so-called friends that are going to flee when difficulty arises. They're fair-weather friends. They're not friends at all. And you can go around and looking for friends. And I can't tell you how many emails I get for dating services. And now I get them for the 50-plus ones. Like, all right, I am 50-plus, but I'm still offended by it. You know what? I truly believe God brings friends around. And you don't have to go out in the highways and byways to find friends. God will bring them across your path. And they'll be a true friend. They'll be by your side. And if you're one of those people, I have a hard time finding a friend. I'm just moved here. I don't have any friends. There is one that's by you every day of your life. Every day. All we have to do is receive him into our life, because that friend is Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:50, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is a true friend. Never leaves you, never forsakes you. What a wonderful friend we have in Jesus, guys. He's always there. And when the enemy is beating you up, when the world is coming against you, you need to go to him. Why? He's the strong tower. He's the place where we run to for refuge, to get refreshed, to get encouraged, to get built up, to get corrected when we need to be corrected, when we're doing something wrong. But that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. Well, chapter 19, verse 1. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." You know, when I was growing up, my parents always used to say to me, "Joe, honesty is the best policy." Right? I think that's what Solomon is saying. You'd be better poor and honest than rich and dishonest. Don't compromise your convictions. Don't negate your faith to gain riches. That's foolish. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Yeah, not a good thing at all. Verse 2, "Also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." The Amplified Bible puts it like this, "Desire without knowledge is not good, and to be over hasty is to sin and miss the mark." One of the problems in our society today is that we are in a hurry. We're always rushing to do things. We don't take the time to check things out, to wait upon the Lord. And think about it, you know. How many people refuse to ask for directions because they're in a hurry and it takes them twice as long to get there because they got lost? I've done that. You know, for us, wait upon God. Don't be in a hurry. You know, it's something that I think is so important in our lives, is that God may put a passion on your heart to do something. Like with Nehemiah, when his brother came and said to him, "Jerusalem is in shambles, the walls are broken down, the people are hurting." And Nehemiah has this passion, "Oh man, Jerusalem, I got to go back there." But for 4 months he prays. He prays for 4 months. And then God opens a door for him to go back to Jerusalem. The king lets him go. He's praying for 4 months. Do you know how long it took to build the walls? 52 days. He prayed twice as much as he did the work. I think many times it takes us twice as long to do the work because we don't pray as much as we need to. Wait upon God. Wait for his direction and then step out in faith. That saying, haste makes waste. Absolutely. And impatient people many times are prone to sin. They make foolish decisions. You make your decisions according to the knowledge that God has given you and allow it to be accomplished in his time. That's a hard one for me. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In my time, I make all things a mess. So it's much better to wait upon him. I need to learn that lesson. In fact, Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Okay, we've got our stone. We've got our rock. We don't have to rush. We don't have to act hastily. I've never seen God in a rush. "Come on, Noah, you got to get done with that boat. Come on, we're on a time schedule here." God was very, he knew. "It's going to get done. I'm not worried." We shouldn't have to worry either. Verse 3, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." A person who's living in rebellion against God, doing whatever he wants, when he finds himself in a mess, who does he blame? "God, why are you doing this to me?" Amazing, God gets blamed for so much. You get violent storms, it's an act of God. Well, might be. Maybe it is a judgment, I don't know. But even Adam and Eve, confronted with their sin, told God, Adam said, look, it's the woman you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. So it's your fault, God, that I did this. Wow. We're so prone to point the finger and blame anyone and everyone, even God. We don't want to be responsible for our own actions. But we need to be. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Yeah. Win the lottery. How many friends are you going to have? You're going to have friends, you know, Billy Bob Joe from wherever is going to come out of the woodwork. You're going to have all these relatives that you never knew of before because you won the lottery and they want a piece of the action. But if you lost that, if you didn't have any money, guess what? They're going to flee away. I mean, read the story of the prodigal son. You know, he takes his part of the inheritance from his father. He's going and having a great time. He's got all kinds of friends. Why? Because he's got the money. What happens when the money dries up? Where'd you guys go? They're gone. Just the reality. Once the money's gone, so are they. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. People get away with all kinds of lies today. And some are very good at committing perjury. They seem to get away with it, but you know what? You only get away with it for a time. If you reject Jesus Christ, ultimately you're going to have to go before the righteous judge and you're not going to get away with anything. True justice will prevail. Make no mistake about it. The wicked don't get away with anything. The psalmist struggled with that. You know, oh, I've cleansed my heart. I'm such a good person. And look at the wicked. When they die in peace. You know, they got a smile on their face. They never have any problems. Their life is good. And he was going on and on and on and on about it. And then he said, but then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. I went into the house of God. And I understood their end. That's the best it gets for them. This is the worst it gets for us. We need to get them on our side. Because apart from that, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the tragedy. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Again, you find who your friends are when you're poor. Many people are opportunists. They'll come to you and take from you what they can get, but they're not true friends. Solomon said in Proverbs 17:17 that a true friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's a true friend. Through the thick and thin of it. Always there. And it's not always easy. I'll tell you guys, at Shane's memorial service, I was really blessed to see the number of you guys that were there. And when they played the song 10,000 Reasons, it was a song that we had just learned a few weeks before. All of a sudden, people are singing from our church because we knew the song. And they played that song in the beginning, they played it at the end. And at the end it was interesting because I think there were others besides those in the church that were singing the chorus. That's true friendship, man. Yeah, you're there. It's not an easy time. But you're there to bring comfort, to love Karen and Dick and their family. You love at all times. Jesus was the prime example of this. He reached out to those in need. And yeah, even during difficult times, his cousin John the Baptist is put to death. They want to get away to a deserted place to get some time alone, to kind of get refreshed. All of a sudden, 15,000 to 20,000 people follow him. What does he do? Go away, boys. I'm tired? No. He goes down and ministers to them. Lord, help me to have that kind of heart that I'm never too tired for people, that I'm there for them, even in difficult times. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Now, if you lack wisdom, James says, ask God. He gives all to all liberally and without reproach. We are so blessed, guys. When you walk according to the Word of God, doing the will of God, surrender to the Spirit of God, there's tremendous blessing. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're not going to have any trouble. But there is tremendous joy, tremendous blessing when you do. If you walk after your own lust, doing your own thing, hardening your heart to the Spirit of God, you reap the consequences for your actions. I'd rather be obedient, wouldn't you? Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Oh, wait, did we just read that? We did. Why is it repeated? Because I think God wants us to understand that they are not going to go unpunished. We need to hear things sometimes over and over again so it sinks in and we get it. Read how many times in the Bible that God, when he's speaking to a man like Peter, he says his name twice. Or he says what he's trying to say to him twice, because we don't get it. We need to have it repeated to us. Peter said, I'm not writing anything new to you guys. I'm basically repeating what I've already written, but you need to remember these things because you forget them so easily. That's true. Think about it. We've been through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation once. We're at our second time through, right? You've already heard this stuff. Why are we doing it again? Because the Holy Spirit opens these things up to us and we need to be reminded. If you doubt that, just study the history of the nation of Israel. God brings them out of Egypt. Oh, thanks for bringing us out here, Moses. Now we're going to die in the desert. Now look at the Egyptian soldiers are coming after us. We're going to die. God opens the Red Sea. They walk through. Egyptian soldiers drown. Oh, great, Moses. Now there's no water. All right, here. God gives them water. Oh, great. Now there's no food. God gives them manna. And over again, what? They forgot. I don't know. If I saw water rising up 1,000 feet on either side of me, I'd be pretty impressed. But what does God do in our own lives when we forget? How God has delivered us from certain situations and all of a sudden we're in the middle of something else and we're like, oh no, I'm in trouble. What's going to happen now? I'm so worried. And God's like, don't you remember what just happened a week ago? No. That's what happens here, guys. That's why so many things are repeated over and over in the Scriptures. So we learn them. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant, to rule over princes. 2 points. The first one deals with the fool who comes to money, the good life. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to deal with that kind of wealth. Kind of like me. If I came to wealth and I was able to go visit the queen and I came up to her, and I would go, what's up? That's not appropriate, okay? I'm just not schooled in that kind of etiquette. Also, a slave doesn't know how to act in a position of authority. Jeroboam is a good example. God placed Jeroboam as the king in the northern kingdom of Israel. He rised out of the common people. He was a servant. And then he led the nation into idolatry, allowing anyone and everyone to become a priest in his kingdom. Humble beginnings, but power has a way of corrupting people. We need to be careful. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. We kind of see this in the life of David. David's on the run from King Saul for years. Saul wanted David dead. And you know, David wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. He had a couple opportunities. And we need to be careful because it's very easy to allow anger to control our actions. And guess what? Does anything good come out of our anger? Really, no. Having compassion towards people, extending forgiveness towards people, allow God to control what we say, what we do. Don't let the flesh rule you. Let the Spirit of God. In fact, James said in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, look at verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. In other words, don't get the king mad. Don't get the leadership angry, I guess, those in authority, because the leaders have power of life and death over you. Be careful. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. I truly believe that we as Christians should be the best citizens in the world. We should be the best. When people see us in the workplace, they should say, man, I want to have Christians working for me because they're the best workers. I want to have Christians in our community because they influence positive things in our community. Not always the case, guys. Verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So two things that can make domestic life miserable. The wayward son, the one who behaves foolishly, brings agony to his father, and don't send me emails or letters. The nagging wife, she's irritating. Kind of like the Chinese water torture, drip, drip, drip. Keep in mind, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. They weren't all good, okay? That was a bad idea. And when we get to Proverbs chapter 31, ladies, there's the positive end, okay? I know this is the negative end, but understand guys are just as bad many times. So I just think with 1,000 women in his household, that probably he had a couple that were bad, and he maybe a little bit more than a couple. I don't want to go there, though. I'm just going to move on because it's safer. It's just safer, boys. All right, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, you can give your children all kinds of possessions, wealth, but you can't leave them a prudent, a wise, and understanding wife. That comes from the Lord. You can't buy a woman like this, but you can pray for one. And I think as parents, we should pray for our children that godly men, godly women would be brought into their lives, that they can marry. I just speak for my family. My kids are blessed with wife that God has given each of them. And it's so important. Isaac and Rebekah, they had what we call today a marriage made in heaven. Genesis 24:50 says, the thing comes from the Lord. This comes from the Lord. God brought them together. I truly believe God does that in our own lives. I truly believe that God brought me Julie, brought Julie into my life. And you know what? Man, we're coming up next week on 34 years. So I was 16 when I got married, so do the math. Stop laughing. Chuck, edit that laughing out. No. They'll never know. let's move on. I'm in trouble already. Verse 15. Laziness casts one into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer from hunger. Again, I don't know. Solomon must have had a lot of lazy people working for him, because he deals with this subject a lot. And he basically says, look, if you don't do anything, you're going to get more tired. And if you don't do anything, you're not going to eat because you're not going to have any food. You're going to be in trouble. Well, how does that even relate to us? Well, what about our prayer time? What about our Bible study time? Are we slothful with that? Are we lazy when it comes to prayer and reading the Bible? It will starve you spiritually speaking. Someone said 7 days without reading the Bible makes one weak. W-E-A-K. And I think that's very true. Verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. In other words, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it brings death. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, God's word gives us life. It points us to the giver and the sustainer of life. He feeds our soul. If you reject his truth, then there's only death. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Again, today a lot of people look down on the poor. And yet, the Bible tells us we are to give to those in need. And as we give to those in need, we're giving to the Lord. Jesus said as he was commending the righteous for their actions towards the poor, the needy, he said in Matthew 25:40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Absolutely. Now, there's a cute story about that Henry Bosch tells that kind of illustrates this. He said, a father once gave his boy a half dollar, telling him he could do with it as he pleased. Well, later when he asked about it, the little fellow said that he had lent it to someone. Did you get a good security? Inquired his father. Yes, I gave it to a poor beggar who looked hungry. Oh, how foolish you are. You'll never get it back. But, Dad, I have the best security. For the Bible says, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Well, thinking this over, the Christian father was so pleased that he gave his son another half dollar. See, said the boy, I told you I'd get it again, only I didn't think it would come so soon. What a great lesson that is. Wow. Verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, we need to be actively involved when we raise our children. We need to deal with the behavior while they're young, when their behavior can still be changed. Now, Solomon's not talking about abuse here. He's talking about discipline. You don't discipline your children out of anger. But if you don't discipline them, it shows that you truly don't love them. In fact, that's the second part of this verse. It's saying the very thing, that if you don't discipline your child, you are going to ruin their life. they'll be on a path of destruction. Now, every child has a choice to make in their life. We can look at the kings in Israel. Some of them had godly fathers, and their children were very wicked. Some of them had very wicked fathers, and their children were very godly. So yes, there is that. Each person has their choice to make in their life. But if you don't discipline them, you're wrong. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. And guess the guy never learns, the foolish person. He's in trouble, you help him out, what happens? He's right back in it again. I've dealt with people like this, and it's very sad. They just don't seem to learn, they don't seem to get it. Verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Wisdom is a long-term investment, guys. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a building process. You know, there's an old proverb that goes, a young fool is bad, but there is nothing worse than an old fool. Yeah, we should be growing as we get older. We should be growing in the Lord. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. I like that because God has a plan for each of our lives. Isn't that wonderful? Every one of us, God has a plan for. And so, as we start our day, we should come before Him in prayer. Lord, direct me down that path. Open doors that I can minister the love of Christ to people. I'm so glad He's in control. I just want to be able to surrender to Him and not try to do my own will. I think one of the Bible teachers today was talking about Frank Sinatra, and he was singing the song, I Did It My Way. And at one of the concerts, he kind of collapsed singing, I Did It My Way. And they kind of helped him up, and they put him in a little chair and were wheeling him off the stage while the rest of the people were still singing, I Did It My Way. And I thought, wow, did anyone get that? Did anyone get that message? He did it his way, and look at where he ended up. Not a good place. Verse 22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Obviously, that's so important. Kindness. Better than a liar. The Amplified Bible puts it, that which is desired in a man is loyalty and kindness, and his glory and delight are his giving, but a poor man is better than a liar. How many women today are looking for their sugar daddy? You know, the one who's got all the money? And Solomon is saying, look, that's not going to bring you happiness. Not at all. Because this guy could be the biggest jerk in the world. Like, yeah, I use the word jerk. Isn't it better to have someone who's kind, who's loving, and is poor, than is rich, and is so unkind, and so brutal? Yeah, absolutely. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it's the source of true and lasting satisfaction in our life. Having a relationship with Christ leads to eternal life. And there's just great contentment in there. Just resting in Him. Verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That is a lazy person. They, oh man, I want those chips. Oh, I can't even get my hand out of their bowl to put it up to my face. How does that even relate to us today? How many people carry around their Bible, but they don't even open it or read it? They're spiritually starving themselves to death. Yeah, they have it with them, but they can't even open the pages. There is so much that God has for us in His Word. And if you open up His Word and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to your heart and your life, He will. You'll be amazed at the things He shows you. Verse 25, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Now, again, you could strike a scoffer 100 times and doesn't do any good. The only good that may come from it is an onlooker who can learn the lesson. Now, I can put this in an example for you. You're driving down the interstate at 70 miles an hour, and just up ahead a car is pulled over by the police officer. What do? You hit the brakes. You're slowing down, right? Well, you're learning the lesson as you look at what's happened to another. You don't want a ticket for speeding, I guess. So a wise person is going to receive correction. A wise person will learn from their mistakes. Obviously important. Verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. In Israel, If a child behaved like this, you could bring them to the city leaders, and if they evaluated the situation, they can actually take the child outside the city and stone them to death. And we're not talking about little kids here. We're talking about kids that are older, probably late teens, early 20s. Why was that such an issue? Because if they're not being obedient to their parents, what do you think they're going to be like in society? Now, I don't think that they went through with this very often. But again, it's just a warning that a rebellious child, when he grows up, is going to be a rebellious adult. Verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Like kind of like the way the Living Bible puts it, stop listening to teaching that contradicts what you know is right. We need to do that. It's like the guy at UW down the road here. His goal is to just destroy Christian kids. That's his goal as a teacher. I didn't think that was part of the curriculum, but he's very blatant about it. In fact, one of the kids that was attending there told us that. Be careful. Don't listen to those that contradict what you know is right. Well, verse 28, a disruptible witness scorns justice and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. You know, people like mocking the justice system, but you're still accountable for your actions before God. Make no mistake about it. And lastly, verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. What a great way to end, huh? Solomon is saying, look, judgment's going to come to the wicked. The way of the transgressors is hard. And if you refuse to heed God's word, you endure hardship. If you continue down that path, it brings death, eternal separation from God. But here's the wonderful thing, guys. Today is the day of salvation. Don't pass it up. God loves people so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for them so that we can live with him. What a wonderful God we have. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for these words. And again, so many little proverbs through these two chapters that we went through this evening. Lord, help us to remember them. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to grow in you, because that's our heart's desire, Lord. Not to become hard, cold, insensitive, but to have the love of Christ flow in us and through us, touching the lives of those around us, that we're sensitive to the needs of others, that we truly are friends of those around us, that they know that we care for them. Even those that are unbelievers, they see the love of Christ in us and the care we have for them to come to know our Savior. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.